Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Thank you, Jesus. We're so thankful, Jesus, for your blood. We thank you for your presence. We fix our eyes on you, Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith. And with thankful hearts, we worship you this morning. We thank you for the sacrifice that not only changed history, but changed our lives and continues to change our life. We thank you that the blood made a way, removed every barrier. It invited us into a deep and an abiding relationship with the Trinity. You invited us into that intimate communion that you enjoyed with the Father before the world even began. And Lord, this such knowledge is too wonderful for us. But by faith, we receive it and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just stay in that posture of worship before the Lord as you take your seat this morning. And I'd love to welcome you to our Good Friday service here at Pneuma Church, which is going to be a little bit different perhaps from a Good Friday service that you may or may not have attended before. But we're just going to not hurry. We're going to take our time. We're going to reflect on the reality and the beauty of the events of Easter beginning right here today on Good Friday. And we're going to reflect on the events of Holy Week. We've been traveling through that week in our devotional as a community. But today in particular, we're going to focus at the end of our service on the cross. The fact that Jesus went to the cross for our sins. And weaved throughout the thoughts that I'm going to offer this morning, we're going to take times of worship as well, where we will reflect on what this sacred story offers humanity and continues to offer us today. You know, for followers of Jesus, for those who have received his invitation to follow him, who have experienced the salvation that he offers, the events that we reflect upon during Easter weekend, they're so rich in terms of their theology, our study of God, our understanding of who he is. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is the very foundation of our faith. But in the midst of the theological discussions and the joy of a long weekend, maybe, the power of Easter weekend is found actually in moments like we want to create for you today. When we intentionally stop and we reflect on its reality and ask ourselves some questions, and not just the questions of theology, what does this mean about who God is? But the personal ones that actually change our lives. Questions about how this day, how the cross not only changed the world at a point in time, but continues to change us in an ongoing and continuous tense. It's incredible that a moment that happens, you know, some 2,000 years ago, continues to have effect, continues to offer people questions about what does that moment mean for them. And then the power of it continues to change us in every moment that we intentionally stop and ask ourselves, okay, what does this mean? What is the reality of this for me? So let us not breeze through Easter because it's just what we do. Right at the beginning of this weekend, let's really listen to the whisper of the Holy Spirit, who was actually present then at the cross and so dearly wants to make what happened then real to us today. The beautiful, the powerful Holy Spirit who makes the reality of what Jesus did for you and I even more real. You know, over the years that I've been a Christian, I have found that the focus often of the Easter weekend is on Resurrection Sunday. And what a great day that is. It's the day when darkness and confusion and hopelessness was completely overcome. The day which offers each one of us the opportunity to rewrite our own stories in light of the power and the incredible, incomprehensible hope that Resurrection Sunday offers us. And so sometimes Good Friday can just feel like a bit of a warm-up for that day. And we've all heard the phrase, Sunday's coming. It might be Good Friday, but Sunday's coming. And we embrace that, right, in the benefit of hindsight. But those who actually walked with Jesus through the Holy Week leading up to the cross, they had no idea what was going to happen on Sunday. And so for the disciples, this day, this moment, the day of the crucifixion, was for them, it was a little bit confusing. It was a bit scary. And in the lead up to it, it actually revealed all of the ways in which they actually weren't that committed to Jesus, despite what they said. Peter denied even knowing him right at that moment. All of the disciples fled when things got a little bit heated in the garden. Only John was present there at the cross. And of course, after Friday and before Sunday, there's Saturday. This was a very uncomfortable day. It's this picture of what we call a liminal or an in-between space where there's just questions. Things don't look the way that they thought it would look, and there's some confusion around what they were expecting, but they were not seeing. Have you ever thought that the cycle of events of this Easter weekend actually mirrors our lives, the cycles that we go through time and time again? Life continues to offer us moments of death and loss and confusion and fear. And then there's those in-between liminal days. There's those Saturday days, the seasons of waiting, the things when things are no longer what they were, but they're not yet what they will be. But because of our faith, there's always the resurrection into new things, into new life. But that cycle occurs time and time again in our own life. So I want to suggest that those days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, which we referred to as Holy Week, and the events of Friday, specifically what we're remembering today, they give us so much to reflect upon and then to use to ask ourselves the kind of questions that can actually unlock the power of the kingdom in a new way if we just want to skip too quickly to Sunday. So my prayer is that after today, you take these questions and you contemplate them. You continue to ask yourself these questions because then Sunday could look entirely different for you. So let's go on a journey and reflect on Holy Week that just always offers this invitation into deeper relationship with Jesus. Is that not what we all want? Is that not what we all desire and we're all pursuing as we take this brief walk upon the earth in light of eternity, in light of the reality that we're gonna spend eternity with Him? It begins on Palm Sunday, which we actually looked at last week, last Sunday, and it commemorates that moment when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, flanked by people crying out, Hosanna in the highest. And Matthew 12 records this for us. When Jesus gives his disciples instructions, go into this village and you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me, and if anyone says to you, you know, what are you doing? Just say the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. And this was all to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah. Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so they do that. They bring the colt back and they lay their cloaks down. And as they enter into Jerusalem, people cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And so here is Jesus entering Jerusalem, the hopes of an entire nation upon his shoulders. But he knows that he's entering this city for the last time. He was walking voluntarily, riding voluntarily towards the cross. He knew he was going to be crucified. Now, theologically, this moment is significant for so many reasons, and Pastor Joel beautifully unpacked some of those for us last week. But I want to focus on the fact that Jesus rode in on this donkey. And yes, he was fulfilling a prophecy of Zechariah about 520 BC. But do you know what? His entire life, and therefore this moment, was actually about demonstrating that the kingdom of God, the kingdom that he was ushering in, the kingdom that he was making available, was nothing like that of the world. The power of this kingdom was found, it was accessed, it was demonstrated in the humility and meekness of a Savior who was not going to overthrow by the power of the sword, but by the sacrifice of his life laid down for humanity upon a cross. This is a totally different sort of king. This is a totally different sort of kingdom to what they were expecting. Now, these things are important and we consider them. But today, as we're being invited into a reflective personal journey, which is actually what leads to our personal transformation, what do you think the specific invitation Palm Sunday offers us? Well, for me, I think it is an invitation to reflect on those times when we were expecting Jesus to arrive in a certain way, expecting him to arrive with power and might, but he turned up in a completely different way altogether. If that's happened for you, did that result in confusion, disappointment, resentment, even maybe offense? And are those things present to you right now? Like Joel said last week, the polluter of worship is unmet expectations. Perhaps there's another way to reflect on this moment, because while the people cry Hosanna as he enters the city, 5 days later, they stand there and say, crucify him, crucify him. So maybe this moment's asking you to consider how your heart can be a little bit fickle. Do you struggle with recognizing Jesus as your Lord one day, but then push him aside when his voice begins to confront those things you'd rather not see? And if I could, one final question that this day offers us. Are you allowing Jesus to ride into every space of your heart? What are those areas that maybe you've closed off to him? Areas of pain, brokenness, trust. This humble and meek King wants to meet you right there. For me, as I reflected on this, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you know what? You tend to rely on your own strength and say, I can do this. And it can shut my heart off to this humble and trustworthy King who himself actually rode into far more pain on that day than I have ever really experienced. And so when I reflect on that, I realize I can trust him with anything that I face. And he wants to meet me right there. And so rather than closing it over, rather than trying to deny the unmet expectations that have caused a bit of confusion and a bit of disappointment, I can stretch forth my arms and worship Him in spirit and in truth and meet Him right there, because that is who our King is. So what is the Holy Spirit whispering to your heart today? If we continue on this journey, we come to Monday. And on Monday, Jesus enters into the temple courts, and John chapter 2 records this for us. It says, in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. In Luke's account of this moment, he records Jesus as saying, my house will be a house of prayer. And again, we could reflect on how these accounts actually fulfilled a prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 56:7, which uses that same phrase about a house of prayer, or how Jesus refers to Psalm 69, which is actually the most common book in the Old Testament that he quotes, that says, zeal for your house consumes me. We could reflect upon how this moment, which was leading to the cross, demonstrated how Jesus wanted to make sure that the places of worship that were established in towns and cities actually demonstrated or retained a single-hearted devotion towards God. But the transformative power for each of us is found when we take that theology from our head and we shift it to our heart and we ask ourselves, what does that mean for me and how I am living that truth in this moment? There's a question here around zeal. Zeal means passion and intensity or fervor. So what currently evokes passion within you? And is that passion found or fed at tables that Jesus wants to overturn? The money changers and vendors in the temple were there purely for selfish gain. They didn't care if they overcharged people, hurt others, or even defiled the purity of that space in which they found themselves. And so when Jesus enters a room like that, he will overturn those kind of tables every time, because they are not pure and they are focused on self and not on the Lord. And so let us ask ourselves, are there tables that you are sitting at purely for your own gain? So much so that you've disregarded compassion for and the integrity of others. Do you love others as you love yourself? Is your zeal, your single-hearted devotion, directed towards Jesus alone? This moment may simply be about inviting you to get up from that table and move from the outer courts into the center with him again. Has your heart been divided in terms of your loyalty towards the Lord? What are you preoccupied with? Our world offers us so many opportunities to be distracted. But I want to invite you right now to lay aside those distractions and set your focus, your single-hearted devotion towards Jesus. And so right now we're going to take a moment to worship him. I reflect on those questions and offer him worship out of that space. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning as the team leads us?
Down and we worship, we all cry, yeah. You are worthy, God. You are worthy, God. Yes, we crown you, we fall face down and we worship, we all cry, yeah. You are worthy. You are worthy, God.
You are worthy, Lord, of our full devotion, single-hearted devotion towards you, Jesus. Lord, we repent for being distracted, by giving our attention to too many other things, a divided heart. And right now, Lord, we fix our attention back on you. Single-hearted devotion towards you, Jesus. Amen, amen. Just invite you to take your seat again as we continue on our journey through this week. So many other moments. We don't have time to unpack every day, obviously. We know on Tuesday, Jesus goes up to the Mount of Olives and declares his love and prophetic intention over Jerusalem. And at the very same time, Judas had begun negotiating his betrayal and the payment that he would receive for that betrayal. Wednesday was a day of rest for them. The question there is, do you have those days of rest in your life? It's also the day that Mary anoints Jesus' feet, and the smell of the oil she poured out on him sustained him through the rest of the week. Do you realize your devotion has a fragrance that blesses the Lord? And we come to Thursday, the day that Jesus washes the disciples' feet and the Last Supper. And we will have communion at this point. So if you don't have communion, just put your hand up, our ushers will get one to you. But I want you to take a moment to imagine that you're in the room with Jesus on the night before he was going to die. And we share this very significant meal. And right there in the middle of that evening, John tells us in chapter 13, Jesus knew that the night before Passover would be his last night on earth before leaving this world to return to the Father's side. All throughout his time with his disciples, Jesus had demonstrated a deep and tender love for them, and now he longed to show them the full measure of his love. Before their meal had begun, the accuser had already deeply embedded betrayal in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Jesus was fully aware that the Father had placed all things under his control, for he had come from God, and he was about to go back to be with him. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer robe, took a towel, wrapped it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' dirty feet and dry them with his towel. Again, this is incredibly significant. By removing their sandals and washing their feet, Jesus was, according to the culture of the day, showing them that he was granting them a new inheritance, actually. One that was, in fact, his own inheritance. The sandal was often used in covenants of inheritance in Hebrew culture. And this act demonstrated to them that every defilement was about to be removed, that they could place the sole of their feet upon a new covenant inheritance. We saw that with Moses when God tells him to remove his sandals because he was about to receive a new inheritance and the authority that came with that. So what's extraordinary about this passage is actually the statement we read before that foot washing. It's a statement of identity. You see, Jesus not only performed a significant act here theologically, but he was able to do it so freely because he had absolute assurance of his identity. He knew where he had come from, he knew to whom he belonged, and he knew where he would return. The question for us to reflect upon here is, do we know who we are? If there's one thing that our culture has attacked, particularly in our younger generation, it's this question of identity. When you remove God out of society, you tell people you've come from nowhere and you're going back to nowhere. And so what value do you actually have? Who are you? When you come to this realization that actually, even while you were being formed in your mother's womb, God knew who you were. He formed you, He fashioned you, He had a purpose for you. You could have been born in any other generation, at any other time, but you were not. You were born in this generation and you are here today. And Acts 17 says that God knows exactly where to place people, in what culture, time and generation, so that they might find their way toward Him. Jesus knew this. Dallas Willard puts it like this. He says, you are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. Do you know that that is who you are? Is that actually really informing how you are living? When you live with the knowledge that you are desired by God, that you have a purpose, and that you live in light of eternity, and you live knowing that you are fully and incomprehensibly loved, it changes everything. Literally everything. But does that worldview shape your life, your decisions? Does it inform your spirituality and influence how you see yourself? If you only give your cognitive assent to it up here, but you're not living from the truth of it here, it'll be reflected in how you speak and how you live and how you act. Jesus died for that truth to be your experience, not just a nice theology. And when you know that, who you are, whose you are, the fact you're living in light of eternity, you can then actually lay yourself down to serve another just like He did. That one act turned every systemic expectation of what a leader should be, especially in that culture, on its head. He was a revered rabbi. The one who had been welcomed into the city, remember, with great fanfare. And now he was serving those who said they desired more than anything just to serve him. He was demonstrating to them, this is how you are great in this kingdom that I'm bringing in. And so what is the question Jesus is asking of us through this act on his way to the cross? Maybe it's just, who are you serving? Are you the one who demands that others serve you? Or are you one who desires to serve others? The one who is sure of their eternal identity finds it a privilege to pour themselves out because they understand there is a purpose to life. There's a story being played out here that is much larger than just my own individual one. I'm a part of something far bigger, far greater than I can even imagine. After that moving, life-changing moment for them all, Jesus moves to the Last Supper, which is the moment before the cross. And let's read in Mark chapter 14. It says, as they were dining, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said to them, receive this, it is my body. And then taking the cup of wine and giving thanks to the Father, he declared a new covenant with them. Remember the sandals, a new covenant. And as each one drank from the cup, he said to them, this is my blood, which seals the new covenant poured out for many. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. When you partake of it, you are declaring the truth of who I am until I return. So we, like the disciples, we eat something that obviously that is physical, but it's reflecting a spiritual truth that says through this meal, I'm in Christ and He is in me. He made a way for me to have the most intimate communion with God. He fulfilled the prophecies. We've only looked at a couple, there were so many more. He fulfilled the prophecies of the prophets of old who looked forward to this very day and wished, they longed that they could experience actually what's offered to us. And we remember through this act that He's actually closer than I can ever imagine. It doesn't get any closer than actually ingesting something into you, letting it become part of you. That means that in my life, I have Jesus in every situation, in every moment. And on another level, He's in every cell of my body. I remember that through this meal. He is Emmanuel. He is God with me, the God who is close, the God who is walking with me through every situation. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, You are with me. You comfort me. You draw me close. So the question is, do we really live with an awareness of this? Not just as a theology, but as our reality. And so right now, this invitation, let's turn our awareness towards the fact that He's in the ever-present now. Just as He was present then, He's present now, and I am in Him. I'm fully surrounded. I'm saturated. I'm immersed in Him. And He's also in my future. He has been in my past, and He is going to be in whatever tomorrow may hold. He will always be Emmanuel to me by His Spirit indwelling me, walking with me, whispering to me, loving me. That's the power of this meal that we are about to partake. The power to remember, to reflect and accept the invitation it continues to on an ongoing, eternal basis, continues to invite me into deeper and deeper communion with Him. So I can invite you to stand again. And as we worship, eat and drink as you feel led by the Spirit and reflect on what it means for you. Power of Your blood. It still speaks a better word. It still has the power to change lives, including ours, every minute of every day, and we receive the reality of that afresh in Jesus' name. I invite you to sit one last time. We've arrived at Friday, the day of the cross. Luke chapter 23. It says, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified Him. And the criminals, one on His right and one on His left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, He breathed His last. And when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. This scripture records for us the intense pain and suffering as He is crucified for our sin, and how He, as the innocent party receiving the just punishment for our sin, continues to demonstrate his overwhelming love for us. His prayer is not one of condemnation, but rather it is one of absolution for the sins of those who were crucifying him. The truth is, we are also the ones who crucified Jesus because it was our sin he carried on the cross. And therefore, through that moment in time, some 2,000 years ago, we continue to receive the absolution of sin through Jesus' act and receive the grace found in repenting and turning toward the cross again. It's beyond our cognitive limits to actually comprehend such an absolute and divine love. And yet, it is ours in and through Christ. In the 1600s, there was a man who lived. He's known as Ignatius of Loyola, and he wrote these incredible spiritual exercises. For 500 years, they've continued to shape people today. And one of the exercises he gets people to do is imagine that Jesus is on the cross and that you are standing before him as he is hanging there on the cross, and then think of all of the sin that he has forgiven you and place it there and watch what he does. You might think, oh, that's too much for you, Jesus. You're going to turn away from me. You're going to get off the cross and go, no, you're too much. But actually, what happens is he looks at all of it and at us and says, I still choose to be crucified so that you will know you are loved. That changes you. That changes people's hearts. And so the cross, it is both a historical and a profoundly spiritual moment. The question is, what is it to you? What is the cross to you? Is it just a moment in time that continues to be remembered? You found yourself here on Good Friday because someone has invited you and it's important to them, and yet you're starting to ask some questions. Well, what does it mean for me? Does it have spiritual significance for you? Who is Jesus to you? What does this moment mean for you? And so we're going to contemplate the cross as we worship one last time. And maybe you feel like your sin is too great. Maybe you feel like you're too far gone. Maybe you've had you've given your heart to Jesus, but it's been a tough week and you're a bit down on yourself. I want you to imagine that Jesus is saying, I still choose this for you. All you need to do is turn to me and repent. And it's like you are washed white as snow. And you know what? You actually don't need to comprehend it in here. It's something you receive by faith. And so let's just worship again with this renewed revelation of the unfathomable love, incomprehensible love of God that changed history 2,000 years ago. And yet it must have significance, because here we are 2,000 years later proclaiming it still has the same power that it had back then. So let's worship with that revelation. One last time, let's stand to our feet.
Life you gave, your body was broken, your love poured out. Hallelujah, it is finished. Hallelujah, it is done. Hallelujah, King forever. We thank you for the cross.
Thank you, Jesus. So with every eye closed in this place, the Spirit of God is moving in this place. He's moving on people's hearts. He's bringing healing. He's bringing renewed revelation of who He is. He's bringing life. He's bringing liberty. I feel the freedom of God in this place. But I also hear the invitation. I feel like the Spirit of God's been knocking on the door of people's hearts this morning, and you have not found yourself here by accident. In fact, some of these questions have actually spoken right to the very heart of the things that you have been contemplating. Well, friend, I believe that that is God inviting you into a relationship with Him. And so right now, I'm going to ask you if you are saying, yes, I actually want to receive the salvation. I want to receive the freedom from the burden that I have been carrying. Good Friday is not just a day in our calendar. It's a reality that we continue to live. It's a reality that continues to offer you the same invitation to come into a relationship with Jesus, to know what it is to live in light of eternity, to have a new perspective, a new understanding, a new experience of this God who formed you and shaped you, has been chasing you down your whole life and is now standing right here in front of you saying, come on, why don't you come into relationship with me? In this very moment, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have everything that separates you from God totally removed. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of what God has done for us. And so if you are here today and you're saying, yes, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to follow Jesus as my Lord. I want to experience this kingdom that He ushered in. Then I'm going to invite you to lift your hand right where you are standing, and we would love to pray with you. We would love to then walk the journey out with you. And so right here on the count of three, if you're here and you're saying, yes, that's me, I want to come into relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. No one's looking around. Everyone else has their eyes closed. This is between you and the Lord. So if that is you, on the count of three, one, two, three, just lift your hand right where you are. Say, yes, that's me. That's me. Yep. Over there, God bless you. Thank you. I see that hand. That's awesome. Who else? Who else is saying, yeah, this moment, this is no accident. I can feel it. I'm not even sure I can understand it, but something is happening for me. Up there at the top, God bless you. Yes, that's awesome. That's awesome. Who else? Who else is saying, yeah, that's me? This is not about me, friend. This is about you. God has chosen this moment to say, why don't you come? Why don't you come into relationship? Anybody else? I'm just going to look over one last time. Anybody else saying, yeah, that's me? Maybe you once walked with the Lord, but you have walked away and you're saying, I want to come back. Oh, I want to come back into the life, into the liberty, into the freedom of walking with Jesus. If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand? Join these others who've said yes. I want to walk this life in light of eternity with a revelation of Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you, friend. That's so good. That's so good. Come on, let's all pray this prayer together. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so right now I confess my sin. I need a Savior. And so, Jesus, come into my heart. Renew my heart. Lead me in relationship and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wow, well done. So awesome. God bless you.